Well, good morning, everyone. It is a joy to stand before you this morning and have our time of Bible study. It is a beautiful day for sure, and it's a wonderful time for us to kind of slow things down as we are meeting together and awaiting the time that you guys feel comfortable meeting in smaller classrooms. But it's a wonderful time for us to learn some great doctrines of our faith. And right now we're going through the doctrine of the church, and we are looking at specifically a book that was authored by Jeffrey Johnson, pastor at Grace Bible Church in Conway. The book is entitled The Church, Her Nature. It talks about her authority and purpose and worship. And if you would like a book, I can get these books for $5. This is the newest and latest edition that he has. Some of you might have the older edition, but this one here has been updated. And if you would like a book, let me know, and I can get you those books, kind of help you follow along and as what we're going to be looking at today. The first part of the book deals with the marks of, or the nature of the church. And we looked at in the first part of that, the marks of a church. What marks a church? Well, we know that unity is what really marks the church. Church is one body. Church is supposed to be having one sound mind, like-minded. And then last week we started the membership of the church, And today, to further that, we're going to be looking at reasons to join a church. Why is it that we must, as believers, join a church? We're not going to be looking at all the points this morning, but we're looking at the first three that Jeffrey gives us. But before we do that, let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. We need to pray for Linda Foster. She has some upcoming tests that is very concerning to her, and we need to pray for Linda Foster. Anybody else we need to lift up in prayer? Yes. Yes, pray for Jan. She has some upcoming tests as well. Yes. Bud Ballard, his cousin, passed away. Was it Friday? Yeah. So pray for Bud Ballard and his family. Anyone else? All right, let's go to our Lord in time of prayer. Robbie, would you lead us to the Lord in prayer, please?
Our hearts to be studied about being a member of the church and why we should join the Lord and how we should unite together under one cause, your Son Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to be in prayer request that we mentioned, Father, even Miss Linda's her test. Go about, pray to find what they're looking for, Father. I hope nothing's there. And Father, the same way with Miss Jan, Father, we love them dearly. And Father, just ask you to put them in good hands. We know they're in good hands with you, Father. Just guide the positions as they go. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent us your Son, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Again, this is reasons to join a church. If the church is God's united and sanctified people who have been entrusted with the truth, then it only makes sense that God's people assemble in a local assembly. The Bible does not view church membership as optional for the believer. Though you may not think active church membership is all that important, Jeff gives us at least six different reasons why being accountable to a local church is a necessity. And I tell you, there's a great need for this teaching today. I have had dialogue with folks on Facebook and those who say, well, you don't have to join a church. It's not necessary. It's not important to actually join or have a member, your membership with a local church, but it is a necessity. And the church has done really a horrible job teaching people why it is so important. And so there's six reasons that he gives. We're only going to be looking at three this morning as to why it is necessary. The first one we're going to be looking at this morning is this: church membership is assumed in the New Testament. Church membership is assumed in the New Testament. Some people view the local church as a social club or a type of a volunteer association. The church, however, is not a volunteer society that people are free to join and leave as they so please. Those who think this way may argue that the Bible does not require Christians to formally unite themselves with a local church. Yet, the New Testament assumes that Christians are members or should be members of a local church. Like baptism, church membership does not save sinners, right? We know that we're not saved, we're not born again because we've joined a certain church. So like baptism, church membership does not save sinners. But also like baptism, church membership is not viewed as a choice. The New Testament does not define the church as a volunteer society. Instead, the church is viewed in Scripture as what? It's viewed in Scripture as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. A family is not something anyone chooses, but it is something one is united to by birth, and for the church, by the new birth. For this reason, Michael Horton claims a church is not a group of friends that you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters that God has picked for you. I love that. A church is not a group of friends that you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters that God has picked for you. And though we may have to choose, because of the plurality of congregations, which assembly to join, choosing to forsake the church altogether is not a biblical option at all. Moreover, the organic and the natural process of the Christian faith, of the Christian life, is what? It first starts with faith, right? Our salvation. We are saved through repentance and faith. The next step is baptism, following the Lord in believers' baptism. That is the first command given to the new convert. They're to be baptized. But then that following step there, after faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believers' baptism, is this thing of church membership, uniting yourself with the family of God. Luke recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, those who received his word, that's what? Faith. That's the first step. Those who were saved, those who received his word by faith, were what? Luke tells us they were baptized. That's the second step. And they were added to the church. That's the church membership. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it tells us that three steps of the Christian life, the Christian faith. There's faith in Christ. They received the word of Christ. They were baptized. Then they were added to the church. That day, about 3,000 souls. I'd have loved to have been there that day, right? And the Bible tells us, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship by breaking bread and the prayers. In a way of explanation, Jonathan Lehman says, from the non-Christian standpoint, a local church is a volunteer association. No one has to join. From the standpoint of the Christian, however, it's not. Once you choose Christ, You must choose his people too. It's a package deal. Choose the Father and the Son, and you have to choose the whole family, which you do through the local church. You identify yourself with the Father. You identify yourself through the Son, through faith. You're going to want to identify yourself with the family of God. Furthermore, the New Testament was written under the assumption that Christians are members of local churches because it was primarily written not to disconnected individuals, but to various local churches. For instance, how did Paul communicate to the individual saints? Well, he communicated to them by addressing his letters that he wrote to churches and by having his letters read aloud in their gathered assemblies. Now, you know, on Sunday mornings, we've been preaching through the book of Philippians. How did Paul get that letter read to a local church? Well, he would send his letters that he wrote with his hand to individuals. And in the case of the Philippian church, he gave it to Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus took that letter, and he would stand, when he got to that local church, he would stand before the congregation and he would read the letter verbatim that Paul wrote them. And so Paul did not send a letter to people individually. He always sent his letters to churches, not individuals, but a church as a whole, with the assumption that believers are members of a local church. Paul wrote his epistles, such as 1 Timothy, so that they may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. If we need to know how to behave ourselves in the church, it implies that we are a member of a church. In fact, much of the responsibilities of the Christian life cannot be carried out independently of church membership. Listen to what James Bannerman said. He understood this when he stated, "Alone with God, I much realize the Bible as if it were a message from Him to my solitary self, singled out and separated from other men, and feeling my own individual responsibility in receiving or rejecting it." But the Bible does not stop here. It deals with man, not only as a solitary unit in his relation to God, but also as a member of a spiritual society gathered together in the name of Jesus. It is not a mere system of doctrines to be believed and precepts to be observed by each individual Christian independently of others and apart from others. It is a system of doctrines and precepts designed and adapted for a society of Christians. In other words, much of the New Testament cannot be properly understood and fully applied without the existence of church membership. In addition, the Apostle Paul was not content in seeing individual conversions. Paul was much more than just an evangelist. He was a church planter. He would either labor long enough in a particular location to establish a local church, or he would send a co-worker such as Silas or Timothy to those regions until a self-governing church was planted and raised up. And so planting churches was important for Paul because the maturity of the saints was important to Paul. And if the Apostle Paul spent so much energy planting and establishing churches, why would any Christian, why would any believer think they are exempt from needing to be an active member of a local church? So for these reasons, the church is a family. The New Testament was written to churches, and Paul was a church planter. The New Testament assumes that Christians are members of a local church. And if this is the assumption of the Scriptures, then it must be granted that church membership is a biblical requirement for believers. The second reason why we should join a church is that church membership is evidence of the new birth. Church membership is evidence of the new birth. If the natural order of the Christian life is faith, baptism, then church membership, as we saw in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then church membership is what? It is the evidence that one has been converted. It is the evidence or fruit that one has been born again. Listen to what Mark Dever says. Mark Dever says, when a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't just join a local church because it's a good habit for growing in spiritual maturity. He joins a local church because it is the expression of what Christ has made him, a member of the body of Christ. J. Adams went as far as to say this: church membership was so important that Paul and Silas baptized the Philippian jailer into the membership of Christ's church at midnight, with Paul's back still bloody from the beating. He did not even wait till morning. Identification with Christ's church is important. Without it, one must be treated as a heathen and publican. Because of their spiritual union in the body of Christ, Christians are drawn together by an internal force. Again, James Bannerman says this: were there no positive command or appointment requiring Christians to unite together or to form on earth a society joined together by the profession of the same faith, the very nature of Christianity would force such a result. In the profession of it, in common, men would find themselves insensibly drawn to other believers with a power not to be resisted. And in the bounds of the same Savior and the same Spirit, they would feel and own a nearer tie, that of kindred, and a holier relationship than one of blood, in common joy and sorrows with Christians, and none but Christians share in the one faith and one Savior in which they rejoice together in same hopes and fears, the same sin escaped, and the same salvation won, in which they participate. There is a union of the most intimate kind produced and cemented, which is not with them a matter of choice, but a matter of inevitable necessity. The saints love one another. The saints, they care for one another. They feel closest to heaven when they are together. And if you're going to identify yourself with the Father and with the Son in salvation, then you're going to have a desire in your heart to identify yourself through church membership with the family of God. In the past, and in certain countries, persecution, distress, and various threats could not even deter Christians from regularly assembling. And now we can look at the church in Alberta, Canada, Grace Life in Edmonton there, how because of the COVID restrictions, where Alberta, the health department, is requiring that only 15% of the church meet 15% capacity. That's it. Well, the church is like, no. We've done this too long. We try to follow the rules, your guidelines, and you're not letting up. we're going to meet. All those who feel comfortable to meet, we're going to meet. And they did that for some weeks, and then what happened is they arrested the pastor. They put him in solitary confinement in Alberta, Canada, for about a month. They let him out, and he was awaiting trial. His trial date is set for May. But now, what the Alberta Health Department has done, along with the police department there, they have barricaded the church off with fencing, like riot fencing, where no one can enter the property, no one can enter the building. What does the church do? Do you think they said, okay, well, we can't meet there, we'll just stay at home? No. They met last week at a secret location. They gathered together. So it just shows you that even persecution and all of that, ways that sometimes governments try to stop the gathering of the saints, there is such a tie, there is such a love for the family of God that it doesn't matter if we can't meet in our building. We're going to find somewhere to meet, if it's outside in the forest or outside in a cave, wherever it is. Christians of old oftentimes met in the deep forest, away from the government. They would meet in fields or even in dens and caves. They did not mind traveling many miles in difficult conditions. All they knew was that they loved the Lord and they desired to meet with their brethren, to worship the living God collectively, corporately, and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Listen, if someone does not love the brethren, even in the imperfect and unglorified state, then one must wonder if that person is truly born again into the family of God. If you're going to love Jesus, I said this many times before, you're going to love what Jesus loves, and that is the church. And he loved his church so much that he gave his life for the church. Let's look at the third and final reason why every believer should be a member of a local church. The third reason is this: church membership is essential for sanctification. Church membership is essential for sanctification. The reason church membership is evidence of the new birth, the reason that church membership is a fruit that one has been saved. It doesn't make someone saved. We're not saved through that, but it is a fruit. It is a mark that one has passed from death to life because they have a desire to unite with the family of God. The reason church membership is evidence of the new birth is that the Scripture teaches that when believers are united to Christ by the new birth, they are also mutually united into one body. This union is not merely symbolic or hypothetical, but it is purposeful in the productivity and functioning of every Christian, every believer. And so Christians are interwoven in such a fashion that they cannot properly function apart from one another. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll have a better understanding that we're all members of one body. So therefore, the notion that a Christian can operate and please God apart from the rest of the body of Christ is not only a prideful misconception, it's also an impossibility. You cannot do that. And again, just like 1 Corinthians 12, that we're all members of one body. If I was to cut off my hand, that hand alone would be no profit to no one. But that hand that is united with the entire body is not only helpful to the hand, but it's helpful to the entire body. Well, same goes for the church. We cannot be please the Lord apart from the rest of the body of Christ. And so these are the three of the six reasons. And next Sunday, we'll be looking at the other three. But again, if you would like a copy of this book, just let me know. I can get these for $5. And again, this is the latest edition that he has of this book. But let's go ahead and pray. I think the choir is there choir practice? Yes. So, well, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, Lord, thank you, Father, for this time of just taking just a few moments, nothing that is very lengthy in time, because I know, Lord, it is a lot of information for us to soak and to meditate on. And so we just take just a little bit of time to study such an important subject. And Lord, I pray that we, as a church, as a body of believers here at Beryl, would understand the importance of church membership even more so, that we would love one another deeply. Father, I pray that most of all that the Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth, into what the Word of God has to say about church membership. Father, I pray that you would just bless the service that is to come. I pray, Lord, you would fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord, as we look at the passage of Scripture this morning in the next service, Father, I pray that we would apply the truths to our heart and that we would leave differently, ready to serve and love you with even more fervor. Father, we pray this morning for that church, Grace Life Church in Alberta, as they are once again meeting in a secret location. Father, I pray that you would continue to strengthen that church. But Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and give courage to the other churches in that area that are currently not meeting or currently abiding by these overreaching guidelines that need to be resisted. Father, I pray that you give wisdom to pastors, give courage to those believers in Christ to take a stand. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.